Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. We shall read from verse 49 just now. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. All those this evening here in the building who claim to be in a state of grace would make that claim. There was a time in their experience when they came to Jesus. They discovered themselves in great need spiritually, and they discovered by the teaching of the Spirit of God that the only one who could meet the need that they believed they had was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they would claim they came in faith to him. Now, while the people of God would all acknowledge the way that the Lord dealt with them was unique to themselves in some respects, they would have to acknowledge that there is a manner in which all those who come to Christ is similar. They come to Christ by faith. They come confessing their sins. They come with a sense of their need. They come seeking salvation in him. And some of those who have not come, they're interested to know, well, what's expected of them? How ought they to come? What is the evidence they have come? They would like that assurance they actually have come to Christ. And therefore, they would have an inquiring mind as to what happens when someone actually does come to Christ. It's a common expression in evangelical circles. Coming to Christ, or have you come to Christ? That might be the question. Or someone who's in a state of grace says, I have come to Christ. Well, here we have in verse 50 these words, He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. A very plain and simple statement. He came to Jesus. Now, why did he come to Jesus? We are told in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. And Jesus stood still. And this was the opportunity for this man then to come to Jesus. And we would like simply to give consideration to this event when this man came to Jesus. Jesus stood still and he came to Jesus, simply considering two matters that are related to us in this record of Mark's. First of all, when it was that Jesus actually stood still. We read of many, many interesting things in the life and ministry of the Savior. Miracles that he performed, places that he visited, his experiences, his emotions, his feelings, his thoughts, his anger, his joy. Here we read of something so affecting the Savior, so arresting he stood still. It so arrested him that he could not go further. He stood still. And that's what you and I should be interested in. What was it that caused the Savior on this particular occasion? And we shall note, it was under very unique circumstances that Jesus did stand still. When was it? And then, well, why was it? Why did he stand still? To give this poor man the opportunity to come to Jesus. Now, in order to appreciate the significance of Jesus standing still, we go back a little in the chapter to see what's happening, to see where Jesus is, and also, according to Matthew's record and likewise Luke's record, this was an occasion when the Savior has very, very serious matters weighing on his mind. In verse 32, we read these words, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now this is the effect upon the Savior's disciples of what he had been telling them and what he is going to further disclose to them. Jesus is in a hurry. We're told, they were on their way to Jerusalem. He's passing from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he is surrounded by the crowds of people coming from various directions, all on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now remember what the Savior will say to his disciples regarding this final Passover that he is involved in. He had been waiting for this occasion because he was going to institute what we know so commonly as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But it was an occasion that he understood was going to lead to his death. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. You ask the Savior, where are you going? To Jerusalem. Ask the disciples, where is your master going? He's going to Jerusalem. Why is he in such a hurry? They were amazed. They were amazed that he was going to Jerusalem. Now, they were not amazed that he was going to the Passover. That's what they would have expected him to do. That's what they expected any pious Jew to be doing at that time. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Why? Because of the information he had given to them, and as he knows they're now afraid, they're greatly anxious and concerned. Verse 32, at the end of it, he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. They're wondering, why is he so determined, and why is he in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem? There's lots of people going to Jerusalem. Why is he so concerned, so anxious? Why is he in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem? And he takes them aside again another time, and he begins to give more details as to what he expects to happen at Jerusalem, and if they were afraid before, surely they're going to be more afraid than ever before. What does he say to them? Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. You see what's weighing heavily on the mind and on the spirit of the Redeemer, the thoughts that are taking possession of his mind, the things that are weighing upon his spirit, that he begins to explain to the disciples. This is why we're going to Jerusalem. You may be going, and the multitudes may be going to the Passover, but this is why I am going to Jerusalem. You may be expecting to meet many pious friends. You may be expecting to go to the temple and take your lamb and celebrate the Passover with the multitudes. But I am going to Jerusalem to suffer. I am going to Jerusalem to be delivered unto the chief priests, the religious hierarchy, who will put me to death. They will sentence me to death. That's what I know is before me. Now they are amazed. Why wouldn't they be? Wouldn't they be thinking it would be very natural if he would be reluctant to go to Jerusalem? If he knows this is what the Pharisees and the scribes are intending to do, wouldn't he delay his journey to Jerusalem as long as possible? Wouldn't he be trying to escape from this journey and from this destiny? This is what is on the mind of the Savior, and he cannot help but take the disciples aside from the crowds that are joining him up to Jerusalem to explain further what he's thinking about. The burden on his spirit to die in the place of his people, to suffer for the sins of his people, to lay down his life for his sheep, to give his life a ransom for many. This is what is on his mind. We're told in verse 46 then. And they came to Jericho. They're making progress on the way to Jerusalem. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Now try to visualize the scene. People are gathering, they're coming with their mules, their camels, their donkeys, they're coming with their utensils, they're coming with their lambs, because they're on their way to the Passover. And the crowds are increasing, the numbers are building up, and they're surrounding the Savior. You imagine the din, the hum, the noise. People all conversing together, and then in addition, those who are close to the Savior are listening to his teaching. They are keen to hear what his teaching is, because that was customary, that the rabbis, as they would journey, their disciples would surround them and would listen to their teaching. And all of a sudden, as Jesus is on his journey amidst all this din and noise, there comes to his ear a cry. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. He knew, I need to cry. If I am going to meet Jesus, if I am going to come into His presence, I better be determined. I better raise my voice that it will be heard above the din and the noise. And we're told that he began to cry. He began to cry. He didn't begin whispering, then get a little louder. He began to cry. And his cry would continue until there was a response from the Savior. And what do we read happens? He began to cry out and say, Mark goes into detail as to what this man was saying. Began to cry and say, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. He's calling for the Savior. His cry is to the Savior. His cry is directed to one person. He's just not crying out, will someone have mercy on me? Amongst you great crowd of people, is there any compassion among you? Are there any soft hearts who can feel for a poor blind beggar? Is there any compassion in the great crowd that passes me by in my misery? He doesn't cry like that. He's very, very clear in his mind. He wants the attention of one person in that crowd. Oh, there might be physicians, there might be doctors, there might be people who could give him advice, might help him, even though they couldn't cure him. But he's not interested. Jesus, Savior, have mercy. I want the Savior. I want his attention. I want to meet him. Jesus, thou son of David. Now Mark tells us that this is what this blind beggar cried, how he addressed the Savior. Jesus, thou son of David. Now that was a common expression among the Jews who read the Old Testament, because they believed firmly that the Messiah would be the son of David. And those who believed that Jesus actually was the Messiah, they would use this expression, Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus, thou Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Lord's anointed Redeemer, Jesus, have mercy on me. And we're told, and Jesus stood still. What an arresting cry that had to be. It had to penetrate right into the heart of the Savior. It had to penetrate right into that mind that was so preoccupied with the sufferings that lay before him. It had to have an earnestness, a seriousness, a determination within it that would arrest the Savior, as though this was more necessary than anything else that the Savior would do or think or say. I must have this Savior's attention. Jesus, we're told, stood still. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about the heart of the Savior? What does that tell us tonight about the one that came in the fullness of time into this world to seek and to save sinners? The greatest burden that any soul or any spirit could ever carry. My dear friend, you think of it. You and I can't even begin to penetrate into it. We can't comprehend it. The weight of the burden of the sufferings of the Savior that he knew he was soon to engage in. The weight of it. The awful, fearful, distressing events that were to be his alone. And all that weighing so heavily upon his Holy Spirit. He is arrested with the cry of a sinner. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Ah, that's what will take hold of the Savior, no matter what the circumstances, and no matter where he is, and no matter what situation you may find yourself in. Be sure of this. Be certain of this. That the cry for mercy on the part of a poor sinner will arrest the Savior himself. And Jesus stood still. Jesus! Jesus, thou Son of David! And Jesus stood still. Do you know, my dear friend, of any occasion when you have sent out such a cry that has arrested the Savior and caused him to stop, as it were, for your benefit on your behalf? Now, who is this that actually cries, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? It's a cry for mercy. But who is it? It is Mark who gives us the name of this blind beggar. As we read in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highwayside begging. What a pitiful sight, but what a name. Blind Bartimaeus. Who would be interested in him? His name tells it all. You imagine the Pharisees, the Levites, the priests. You remember how Jesus told the parable of the man who fell among thieves. And the priest looked upon him, passed him by. The Levite looked on him, passed him by, until a Samaritan came to his aid. I didn't want to be involved with someone like that. As far as they were concerned, something like this happened because he's guilty of sin against God. God doesn't do this kind of thing or allow this kind of thing to happen to righteous people. And they didn't want to be involved with them. They didn't want to contaminate themselves by being involved with such a fallen creature. And here is blind Bartimaeus. What would they be saying about him? Why is he blind? It's the judgment of God. He's a sinner. We don't want to be involved with him. We're in the way to the Passover. Or they might give him a little alms on the way because they wanted to be as righteous as possible partaking of the Passover. They wanted to present themselves in a good condition before God, and the more good works they could do, the better. But this man, why, they might give him alms. They don't want to be too close to him. Do you know what his name means? Son of pollution. Or son of uncleanness. Doesn't that tell you something about him? The son of pollution. The son of uncleanness. Probably he'd grown up illegitimate son of pollution. He'd grown up with this name. He's carried it from his birth. We don't know how old he was. We don't know anything except his name. But it tells us so much. He carries this weight everywhere he goes. The locals know who he is. Oh, that's blind Bartimaeus. Little wonder he's blind. Do you know who his father was? Do you know how he came into this world? He came as a guilty, filthy sinner. And we don't want to be involved with him. We don't want to touch him. We don't want to get too close to him. We don't want to pollute ourselves. This is who we have here. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. You imagine the sarcastic remarks, the pious, Bartimaeus, where did you come from? What family do you belong to? What kind of a social upbringing did you have? Bartimaeus, oh, every time he hears the name, oh, he carries this stigma with him. He carries that burden that's bound up with that name everywhere he goes. You imagine the rabbis, the Pharisees going past on occasions. And in his blindness, he's aware someone's on the move. He calls out, compassion, alms. Alms, please. Charity, please. They just shrug their shoulders. Oh, that's Bartimaeus. Keep clear of him. Don't associate with him. He belongs to the unclean. He belongs to the chiefest of sinners. He comes from a lineage that is vile and filthy and corrupted and polluted. He cries out, Jesus, have mercy on me, for few ever do. And Jesus stood still. Jesus was arrested by that cry from such a poor, disreputable sinner. How blessed is the gospel. How wonderful is the person of the Savior. He will stop when others will go on. He will stop with people that no one else wants anything to do with. He hears the cry for mercy. He stands still. For he delights in showing mercy. And what we're told is this. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, there were many other, as you've heard me say in the past, with that same name, Jesus or Joshua. And here is the information conveyed to this poor man. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Would you think Bartimaeus dare open his mouth? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I understand he's the Messiah. He's the son of David. If he knows anything about me, if he knows my name, if he hears my name, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He won't listen. He won't pay any attention. He will pass on like so many others. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, came to seek and to save that which was lost, even if the name is Bartimaeus. What we're told is this, Luke tells us, regarding this incident in Luke 18, that when he inquired, Luke's record is, they said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. This was the last time he passed this way. Jesus never passed this way again. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. If there's any hope for me, it is now. If there's an opportunity for poor blind Bartimaeus, it is now. He cannot afford to delay. He cannot afford to miss this opportunity. He must seize it with every particle of his being. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy. Don't pass me by. Do not leave me. How many there are foolishly sitting under the gospel, and every time they hear it, Jesus is passing by. Passing by. And many have allowed him to pass by. Ah, my dear friends, if you and I could get a little look into a lost eternity, how many are there tonight? They heard the gospel all right. They heard the way of salvation made clear to them. They experienced the common strivings of the Spirit of God with them. They experienced the stirrings of their consciences, the smiting of their consciences, their sins rising up before them. And they had the opportunity, as they heard the gospel, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the same Savior that gave mercy, showed mercy to persecuting Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. He was passing by, and the opportunity was there. But they were too occupied with other matters. They thought, there'll be a more convenient time. I'll hear a better sermon next time. I'll feel more knowledgeable and with greater understanding in the future. I'll wait. Ah, Jesus is passing by. There's only one opportunity for a poor sinner whose name is Bartimaeus. I tell you, amongst the experiences of the glorified saints, you imagine the dear redeemed people of God conversing together, fellowshipping together, glorifying and praising the Savior who redeemed them. My, what will they praise if they're not praying the mercy of the one who stopped with them? Bartimaeus had one opportunity. One opportunity. It would be his last. And he dare not let it pass. And some under the gospel, although they may sit for years listening to sermons, they become so dead spiritually, so hardened, that they will actually acknowledge. I have met people that have acknowledged, I did experience the strivings of the Spirit of God. I did experience conviction of sin. I did experience trouble of soul. I couldn't sleep at night. I trembled in my sin, but I wasn't willing to give it up. I wasn't willing to forsake it. And it all passed. And I'm as dead tonight as the wood I sit on. And I can hear the most alarming sermons, and it doesn't disturb me one little bit. And I can hear the most melting sermons about the love of Christ, and it used to cause tears to run down my cheeks, but no longer. No longer. If only we could realize we are totally dependent on the sovereign, holy work of the Spirit of God. And if He leaves us, we've nothing. Little wonder the psalmist David cried out, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He had had a solemn, solemn warning. He had committed the grossest of sins, and it wasn't disturbing him. It wasn't troubling him until Nathan came and said, "David, thou art the man." And my dear friends, it is a solemn thing to trifle with the Savior, and to trifle with the gospel, and to trifle with the opportunities of a Savior passing by in the everlasting gospel. Young men and young women, boys and girls, whoever you are tonight, whatever need you think you have, you need more than anything this same Jesus, this Christ, that this poor sinner came to meet with on this occasion. Maybe you don't think I don't need mercy. I need many things, but mercy's not top of the list. I'm not such a bad sinner. Oh, I don't have a name like Bartimaeus. I'm a respectable citizen from a respectable family. I don't have to carry around this name and try to hide it and hide my background and hide my history. I'm a respectable person. I'm not like this poor man. I don't need the mercy he needed. What are we but the fallen, wretched sons and daughters of Adam's ruined race? We are the sons of corruption. We are the daughters of pollution. We are the children of iniquity. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Going astray from our mother's womb, rebelling against God. We've nothing, nothing, nothing whatever to glory in. Nothing but everything to be ashamed of. Here is this poor man crying out in desperation. He began to cry, and many charged him. That's a strong word. They charged him. It was as though they were determined to shut him up. They were almost rude to him, charged him. "How dare you, Bartimaeus? You should be ashamed of yourself. You should be utterly ashamed to be calling out to Jesus. Your filthy lips are so defiled. Keep on begging. Do not call Jesus, thou Son of David." Who are you to address the Holy Messiah? They tried to discourage him. But I tell you, he was so determined he must have Christ. He will not be silenced. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal. He just became more determined, more anxious that the Savior would not pass him by. He knew every step Jesus of Nazareth takes. I will hear the hush of his footsteps. He will have gone. He will have gone. And I will be left. I must have him. And he cries with even greater determination until Christ stood still. Oh, the wonder of it. Christ, the Son of God, arrested by the cry of such a poor sinner. But Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. You can imagine the scene. Crowd all around the Savior, jostling and pushing to get on their way to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, things stop. Jesus, who's been in such a hurry, stands still. Imagine people trying to look over their shoulders of their neighbors. What's going on? What's the hold up? What's happened? Why? Why has Jesus stopped? What's the matter? Is he becoming afraid of what lies before him in Jerusalem? Has it suddenly really come home to him? The cup that he's going to drink, the sufferings he's going to endure, is it suddenly so arresting he stopped? No. The news has passed back through the crowd. Oh, he stopped with a beggar. Who's the beggar? Oh, that character, Bartimaeus. You don't want to say his name too loud. It's not a reputable name. Jesus has stopped with him. Furthermore, he's commanded the people who were trying to hinder him to bring him to him. When Jesus stopped, why did he stop? Why did he stand still? First of all, I believe his standing still was a rebuke to those who were trying to hinder the poor man. Oh, that we would see poor sinners desperate for Christ. That's what we need to see. That's what we should be praying to see. And Jesus could have gone over to the beggar very easily. He could have turned around, gone in the direction from which he was conscious the cry was coming. What did he do? He stood still and he commanded. He commanded those who had been hindering him and telling him to be quiet, bring him. Instead of hindering him, encourage him, assist him. Ah, you and I, yes, we cannot save a soul, but we can assist poor souls in the right direction. My dear friend, have you ever attempted to assist a poor lost sinner to come to Christ, directing them? When last did you make the effort? When you come into contact with these poor souls on their way to a lost eternity, to bring them under the gospel, to encourage them, to come to the Savior as he presents himself in the everlasting gospel. Oh, you say, we don't want to interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. Well, we can't do anything as far as the work of regeneration is concerned. But I tell you, we could do a lot more than we do by way of encouraging poor sinners to come to Christ. Jesus stood still and he commanded, bring that man to me. Bring that poor sinner. Abbot, Savior, Jesus, that's Bartimaeus. Bring him to me. Do you know who he is? Everyone around here knows he's Bartimaeus. Bring him to me. And what we're told is this. They call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth for thee. He calleth for thee. Isn't that something? Do you think the Pharisees called for Bartimaeus to one of their feasts? Do you think they were welcoming such a disreputable poor creature into their high society? Do you think they enjoyed his company at their tables? Oh no, we don't call for people like that. Jesus commanded, you bring that man to me. And we're told they said, be of good comfort. He calleth for thee. You've been calling for him. Now he's calling for thee. Isn't that something? The Savior calling poor sinners to himself, and he's calling them right now. He's calling you and I right now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down with your sin, burdened down with your reputation, burdened down with the stigmas that are attached to you, whatever, it doesn't matter. He calleth for thee. He's not interested in the things that others poke their noses into. He calleth for thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. What a moment. What a moment when he came to Jesus. Why did he come? Well, he was in need, we know that. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Well, wouldn't we think that's an unusual question under the circumstances? It's very obvious, surely. I'm blind. I can't see. I've been crying, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Isn't it obvious? I need my sight. I'm blind. I want to be given my sight. Do you think Jesus didn't know what he wanted? Do you think Jesus was unaware of his need? He knew perfectly. But he wanted to hear that man express his faith in him. And he was giving him the opportunity to exercise it. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord. Lord. No man calleth him Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit enlightening his mind and his understanding as to who this person really is. And so he stands before him and Jesus says, What do you want me to do? He doesn't ask him, what do you think I could do? What do you think I might do? Why do you think I've called you? What can I assist you with? Jesus asked a very simple question. What is it that you want me to do for you? What is it? Do you want me to assist you? Do you want me to show you some charity? Give you some alms? Or do you want me to do something that no one else can do for you? Jesus asked the man, and he answered, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you expect that it would be quite in order for Jesus to say, go thy way, I have made thee whole. Who else made him whole? I have made thee whole. And the man knew that, and everyone else knew it. But Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You wouldn't be whole without faith in me. It's because you put your faith in me that you're whole. And my dear friend, you and I can argue from now to eternity about the sovereignty of God and about the fact we're unable to do anything for ourselves. And we may argue, you see, that it isn't faith that saves. We're saved, yes, when we exercise faith, but we're not saved by faith. We can go round in circles. Jesus said to this man, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Because you put your faith in me, you have received this wholeness. Now you look back in the very same chapter. Jesus asked a question, very, very similar to what he asked to this blind Bartimaeus. In the verse 36, speaking to his disciples, verse 35, to get the connection, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? What was the response? What you ask, Jesus said in verse 38, ye know not what ye ask. You don't know what you're asking for. He didn't say that to this blind man. He didn't say that's a foolish request. That's an impossible request. That's ridiculous. No. He said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. My dear friends, what is your relationship to Christ tonight? Do you believe him? Are you trusting in him? Oh, you say the Savior likes righteous people. Jesus is God after all. He associates with good people, the righteous people, the holy people, the upright people, the Christian people. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And he called, and they had the crowds that were seeking to discourage poor blind Bartimaeus. They had to inform him, he's calling for you. He's calling for you. He's interested in you. He wants to meet you. He desires with all his heart to do you good particularly. All the crowd coming and going, Who else is crying out for mercy? Oh, they're all on their way to the Passover. They're all away on their way to do the right thing as far as the law is concerned. Here's a poor man, and he won't be in the temple. No, he has to stay in his begging position. Who would assist him into the temple? Oh, the Pharisees would say, keep him out. Keep him out. Jesus takes him in. But then look at what happens. Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Jesus said, go your way. What did those eyes that were open see? They saw Jesus. And what did those eyes want to see? They wanted to see Jesus. Go thy way. You can imagine the wonder of it. A poor blind man, the amazement. He opens his eyes. He sees the people. He sees the palms. It was the city of palm trees. He sees the hills. He sees the sun. He sees the heavens. He sees the glories, the beauty of all the world that has been so far from him in his experience. He sees it all. Oh, what an opportunity. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to drink it all in. I've been deprived of all this for so many years. I've sat in my misery. I've heard of others. How that Jesus of Nazareth healed them, opened their eyes, raised from the dead some of them. But I never knew that he would pass this way. And I wasn't going to miss the opportunity. You just imagine, my dear friend, if Jesus had gone on to Jerusalem, and a few hours later, poor blind Bartimaeus is sitting as the sun is setting, and the cool of the evening is beginning to enter into his bones. He gathers his ragged garment around him. He shakes his little tin or his bowl. And he gathers up what alms he's got and he puts it into his purse or into his pocket. And he trudges his way home with a sad, sad heart. Jesus passed by. And he will not pass again. And I am lost forever in my blindness. He will not pass again. That was the reality of it. Do not trifle. My dear young person, do not trifle with the opportunity that God in his merciful providence has given you. We heard of a young man ushered suddenly into eternity in the week that has passed. Oh my, how suddenly it can happen. And if we miss the opportunities that God gives us in mercy, we may never have them again. This dear man, he's received his sight. And what does he do? He followed Jesus. His eyes were fixed on him. His heart, his affections were fixed on him. But Bartimaeus, look at those amazing buildings. Oh, but Bartimaeus, look at that scenery. Bartimaeus, look at the greenery. Look at the clouds. Bartimaeus, take it all in. Oh, I want to see my Savior. I want to follow him. Don't get between me and my Savior. He didn't pass me by. Many others would have passed me by, but he didn't. And I'm following him. And what it means is this, he actually became his disciple. He followed him to learn of him. He followed him. There were many other ways that he could have gone, but he will only go one way with Christ, who did not pass him by. He stood still. Oh, may Christ stand still here tonight as some poor sinner cries to him in true earnestness, Jesus of Nazareth, mercy on me. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for a Savior who loves sinners. We give thee thanks for a Savior who stops with sinners, even the worst and the chiefest. Oh, we bless thee, it is written, this man receiveth sinners. And may some poor sinner meet him this night and by faith follow him with eyes and heart and soul fixed on him who receives sinners. Bless thy truth. Receive us and pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.